I have a friend from Kenya named Moses Poulet. Moses is part of the Maasai peoples of Africa. He grew up in a simple hut made of cow dung and sticks. And when Moses was an adolescent, as part of a rite of passage which would enable him to become a warrior, he participated in what was then a centuries-long tradition of killing a lion with his bare hands. Young men in Africa traditionally have gone into the forest to engage in a vision quest to become a man. When Jesus was about 30 years of age, in his Hebrew culture, that was the age when one would become a man. And so Jesus enters into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested. Now, here in North America, we don't have similar rites of passage. But we are right now in the midst of COVID-19. And this represents a kind of test for us, where we can grow more complete, where we can forge, with God's help, a new identity. Last week, we began a new series called Meeting God in Isolation. And my colleagues, Jade and Melissa, talked about how David, in the Bible, who would later become a king, met God in the isolation of a cave. And today, we're going to be looking at how Jesus, the unique Son of God, meets God in the isolation of the wilderness. We'll see how he also confronts Satan. And we're going to look at how we, in the wilderness, so to speak, of this pandemic, can meet the living God and face down the darkness. Let me give you a little context for the passage that we will be looking at today in the Bible. Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin John. And as Jesus is coming up out of the water, according to the scriptures, the heavens part, and God the Father says of Jesus, "This is my Son whom I love. In him I am well pleased." And then we read in the scriptures, in Matthew 4:1, that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The word tempted can also be translated tested. And of course, a temptation represents a certain kind of test. So Jesus, at this stage in his life, has been stripped of his vocation as a carpenter. He's gone many days without food, so he is very, very hungry. He's vulnerable. And the devil comes to him and tempts him and tests him. The devil says to this Jesus, who is famished, who has not eaten in such a long time, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And then he tempts Jesus by taking him to the highest point, the pinnacle of the temple. And the devil says, "Jump! And will not God swoop down and rescue you? It'll be so impressive." And then finally, the devil tempts Jesus by taking him to a high mountain. And the devil shows Jesus the kingdoms of the world and says, "All these can be yours if you will simply bow down and worship me once." During this COVID-19 time, we have no indication that it is God who sent the coronavirus. But God, in his providence, has allowed the coronavirus. And this season can represent a test for us, where we become more complete, more mature, where we, with God's help, forge a new identity. I want you to think ahead for a moment. Use your imagination and think about the day when we will be out of this COVID-19 season. It might be 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years from now. I want you to think ahead to that day. And I want you to look back at yourself now. Ask yourself, what kind of person do you want to look back at and see yourself in this present moment becoming with God's help? What kind of new identity do you want to forge? How will you face this test? Well, we get some guidance as to how to encounter God in the wilderness through the example of Jesus himself. The scriptures tell us that in the wilderness, Jesus went without food. He fasted for 40 days, and then the Bible tells us he was hungry. The Bible does not tend to exaggerate or overstate things. And we read that in Jesus's very hungry condition, the devil comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Use your powers to make food." And so the devil here is tapping into this primal human instinct that Jesus and all of us have to survive, to embrace security. And Jesus responds by saying, "It is written." He's been meditating on the book of Deuteronomy. And from chapter 8, verse 3 of the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus, by the way, does not say man does not live on bread at all. He realizes that we human beings need to eat. He says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus in the wilderness, in his hunger, chooses to put his security not in food, but in God. And in this season of COVID-19, many people are fixating on food. And in some cases, they are hoarding food. This pandemic is not creating anxiety for us. It's simply revealing our anxiety. And so, how can we live with less destructive anxiety around whether we will have enough food or toilet paper or whatever? We do so by walking in the footsteps of Jesus and nourishing ourselves on God and on his word. Before this pandemic struck, I was in the habit of spending time each morning meditating on God's word, savoring his presence, and I have found this to be immensely nourishing. I enjoy breakfast. I eat a very quintessentially Vancouver healthy breakfast that I love. But if I have to choose between breakfast and meditation, if I have to make that trade-off, I will choose meditation because it is more life-giving for me. And these days, I find myself sitting and savoring God's presence. And as I am in this space of silent prayer, I will then imagine myself in a beautiful meadow situated in the mountains, covered with brilliant wildflowers of different colors. I just take in this gorgeous surrounding. And then I imagine God saying over me what he says over Jesus at his baptism. I imagine God saying, "Ken, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And this simple meditation on God's word to me feels so nourishing, so life-giving. Psychiatrists tell us that if a trusted parent says to their anxious child, "Don't be afraid, I am with you," those very words will cause neural networks in their child's brain to connect, synapses in their brain to be formed, so that they are able to better emotionally regulate their fear and anxiety so that they can experience more comfort and encouragement. Words from a trusted adult or friend can nourish us neurologically and physiologically. And when we meditate on God's word, we are nourished spiritually, but also neurologically and physiologically. Now, I know that some people during this COVID-19 season are saying they have more time. A lot of other people are saying, I don't feel like I have more time. I'm working from home. I'm trying to homeschool my kids. But regardless of what our days look like, we would do well to set aside some time, even if it's brief, especially in this season, to be nourished by God's word. It might mean taking a small passage of scripture to dwell on. I know someone who told me this week that during COVID-19, she is tempted to find her comfort in food and to overeat. So this person, I'll call her Sally, has decided to write out on a piece of paper, Sally, using the words of Jesus, Sally shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And she has stuck this on her refrigerator. So every time she opens the fridge or is about to, she's meditating on the scripture verse. Others of us might meditate on a longer passage of scripture, perhaps using an app like the Bible in 1 Year, created by Nikki and Pippa Gumbel, the founders of the popular Introduction to Christianity course, Alpha. They offer a passage that you can listen to or read each day from what's called the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Psalms. Or you might consider memorizing a brief portion of scripture to meditate on. Ask yourself, what kind of person do you want to become through this pandemic? Imagine yourself becoming that person with God's help, and then feed accordingly. You will become what you feed on. What you pay attention to, you will become. And so remember that man, woman, child does not live on bread or food alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the devil comes to Jesus again and says, if you are the Son of God, and he takes Jesus to the highest point in the temple at Jerusalem. We don't know if it's a literal journey they take together or if Jesus is just taken there in his imagination, but Jesus is at the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem, and the devil says, throw yourself down, for it is written, and then the devil quotes from Psalm 91 in the Bible, and he, God, will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And here Jesus is being tempted by the devil to tap into another primal human instinct, the instinct to seek affection and esteem. And we all need some of that. For sure. But the devil is saying, go to the highest point in the temple and jump off and see if God will not swoop down and catch you before your feet strike the stones on the ground. And it'll just wow people. It'll impress people. Folks will love you. And he's urging Jesus to tap into that instinct to embrace affection and esteem. And how does Jesus respond? He says, it is also written, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, he's immersed in the scriptures, the book of Deuteronomy in particular. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And by the way, in Psalm 91, the passage that the devil is quoting doesn't teach us to jump off a cliff or some skyscraper to test God. It says that if we fall, God can rescue us if God chooses to. God has freedom, but we're nowhere encouraged to somehow tempt or test God by taking a foolish risk. During this pandemic, a lot of us are confined to our homes or apartments, and we are not able to freely engage, in many cases, the things that we typically do that bring us a sense of worth and value. For a lot of us, our world of work has been reduced to a Zoom platform. And that can be hard for those of us who are achiever types. When I was in high school, I really enjoyed sports. But I also discovered this, that if I could do something as ordinary as get this round object into a ring, also known as a hoop, amazingly, doing this simple thing, in some cases, I could win the respect of guy peers, and I could even, in some cases, win the attention of girls who were clearly out of my league. And during this time, it's not just NBA players and NHL players and aspiring Olympians who are off court in a manner of speaking. Many of us feel like our personal court has shrunk to the size of our homes and maybe a screen on a laptop. And during this season, it would be good, with God's help, to affirm that our true value does not lie in what we do or how well we do it. It doesn't lie in our capacity to impress others, or it's not based on what other people think of us. Our true value lies in our being a beloved daughter or son of the living God. And then finally, the devil comes to Jesus with a third test, a third temptation. He takes Jesus to some high mountain. We don't know if it's Everest or some other kind of mountain, and shows him the kingdoms of the world, all the palaces, all the parliaments, the congresses. And he says, "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me just once." And the devil, according to scripture, has considerable power in the world. He's called the prince of this world. And he understands that Jesus' mission is to bring healing and blessing to the whole world. And the devil here is tapping into Jesus' human primal instinct, an instinct we all have to embrace power and control and to take a shortcut to accomplish his mission in the world. And how does Jesus respond? He responds again by citing the scripture that he has been soaking in from the book of Deuteronomy. He says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, most of us don't see ourselves as people that are pursuing power and control. But a lot of us would admit that we do feel that the path of our education or our children's education is the way for us to gain control over our destiny. And if we're really honest, some of us would say that our education, our academic success, or our children's is more important to us than God. And others of us feel at some level, perhaps subconsciously, that our work or our career is the pathway to respect and financial power and to controlling our lives. Of course, none of us would actually say this, But if we were honest, some of us would have to admit that our work, our career in function is actually more important to us than God. And for some of us, a relationship is supremely important, and our capacity to influence that person, that relationship, it might be our child. And at some level, we believe that if we can only control that relationship, that person, we control our lives. Again, we wouldn't say it out loud, but for some of us, a relationship, a person, the capacity to influence someone is actually more important to us than God. I said earlier that COVID-19 is not creating our anxiety, it is revealing it. COVID-19 is not revealing, it's not, shall I say, creating our idols. It is revealing them. Let me say that once more. This pandemic is not creating our idols. It is revealing them. The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard has said that an idol is anything other than God that we turn to and place at the center of our existence. What idols are being revealed in you and in me right now during this season? What are we overly anxious about? What are we fretting about? What are we overly desirous of? Name that idol. And then pray that you would be able to confront that idol, perhaps with God's word, like my friend who I'm calling Sally for this message. She writes out, "Sally shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," and has stuck it on her fridge. Maybe there's a verse in scripture that you could use to combat your idol and then to pray about it. When we get through COVID-19, what kind of person, with God's help, do you want to emerge into? What kind of new identity do you want to forge? Perhaps part of the answer to that question would be a person who is free from your overattachment, your addictions to security, affection and esteem and power and control. But you cannot free yourself of these things on your own. Think about Frodo in Lord of the Rings. Frodo is summoned. He is chosen to carry the ring of power. See if I can get mine off here or not. And Frodo is a person who is relatively pure in heart. But even he is drawn by the whispers of the ring of power. This ring of power that seeks to ensnare him. Frodo has an opportunity at near the end of the epic voyage to destroy the ring of power in the fire at Mount Doom. He can just toss it into the fire, but he can't. He can't bring himself to do it. He can't do it. And then what happens? Gollum, who is thirsty for the ring of power, attacks Frodo, jumps on him, tries to seize the ring. They begin to wrestle. They begin to fight for the ring. Gollum finally snatches it out of his hand. Frodo pushes him. Gollum falls into the fire. And the ring is inadvertently, or if you hold to Tolkien's worldview, is providentially destroyed in the fire of Mount Doom. But Frodo could not bring himself to toss it into the fire. And when it comes to being free of our addictions to security, affection and esteem, power and control, unfortunately, willpower alone won't enable us to overcome these things. A flash of insight won't do it. I wish a sermon could do it, but a sermon can't do it either. Our attachments, our addictions are deeply embedded in our central nervous system. Our issues are in our tissues. And so we need a divine intervention. We need help from above to be free of these things. And if you want to become a person who is truly free of these attachments and these addictions, I invite you to pray a prayer that I've been praying for the last 6 months or so called the Welcoming Prayer. It's a simple prayer that goes like this. I consent to the work of the Holy Spirit, and I let go of my desire for security. I let go of my desire for affection and esteem. I let go of my desire for power and control. And if you would like to pray this prayer, not just in a moment as I lead us, but for the next 40 days or so through this pandemic, I highly recommend that you get a book called Welcoming Prayer, Consent on the Go. And the one place I understand where you can actually order a copy is through the Contemplative Outreach website. Go to their store. We'll show the website in just a moment. But if you want, I welcome you to join me in this welcoming prayer. And so wherever you are, if you're at home, you can close your eyes. If you're driving, just keep your eyes open, but pray this prayer. I consent to the work of the Holy Spirit. Wherever you are, you can pray that. I consent to the work of the Holy Spirit. I let go of my desire for security. You can pray it in your spirit. I let go of my desire for affection and esteem. I let go of my desire for power and control. And through the work of the Holy Spirit that you consent to, may you experience the truth of Jesus and his power. And may this truth and power of Jesus set you free. Amen.